It seems I've imagined him all of my life as the wisest of all of mankind. But if God's holy wisdom is foolish to men, he must have seemed out of his mind. For even his family said he was mad, and the priest said a demon's to blame. But God in the form of this angry young man could not have seemed perfectly sane. We in our foolishness thought we were wise. He played the fool and he opened our eyes. In our weakness, believe we were strong. He became helpless to show we were wrong. So we follow God's own fool, for only the foolish can tell.
Yes, sir. Amen. Amen. It's been his mercy and it's been his grace. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. He's worthy of our praise. Amen. Won't you pray to him with me? Father, we're so grateful today. We're grateful for your mercy, Lord, that you haven't treated us as our sins have deserved. And we're thankful for your grace, Lord, that you've given us what we don't deserve apart from Jesus Christ. So, Father, we're thankful that you've given us so much because of him, because he shed his blood. He sacrificed his life. He gave himself in our place, Lord, and we are in him as we have believed what you've said, that we've needed to repent and accept him as Lord and Savior of our lives for the forgiveness of our sins. And because of that, Lord, we are the recipients of your mercy and of your grace. And we praise you today because you are so worthy of our praise. Lord, won't you help us to see you and see the great thing that you have done in Christ Jesus? Lord, won't you help us to worship you and praise you? And we do give you thanks, oh God, today because you are a good, good God and you're good all the time. Lord, there's no time in our lives when you haven't been good to us. Things have happened that haven't felt good to us. Circumstances haven't worked out all the time like we've wanted them to work, Lord. We've gone through some difficult days, but you are still good. You're good all the time, Lord. What happens in our lives does not dictate your goodness. It does not put you in a box. You are still God all by yourself, regardless of what is going on in our lives. And so we are compelled to say thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you are doing. And thank you for what you are going to do because you are a good God. We thank you for your provision on this earth. We thank you, Lord, for the good thing that you're doing in preparing a place for us, Lord, in spite of what might be going on in the world, Lord. Your word tells us that the best is yet to come. I pray that our minds, our hearts would be on you as we think about you together, Lord God, as we seek you together, as we seek to know you and to know Jesus Christ, to know the Holy Spirit and your working in our lives. Lord, I pray for your peace and comfort for your people, those who are downtrodden, Lord, build them up. Lord, those who are dealing with loss of loved ones, Lord, we pray your strength and we pray your encouragement. Lord, your word says that you're the God who gives encouragement and perseverance. So I pray that for them today. Lord God, you're the lifter of our heads. May they find their rest in the love of Christ. We thank you, Father, and guide my heart and my mind, Lord, for your glory, I pray. For nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross of Christ I cling. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Praise be to our great and awesome God, because he is worthy of our praise, worthy of us giving thanks to him. Amen. Amen. I want you to keep in prayer. Just got word this morning that one of our members, Linda Anderson, her mother passed last night, yesterday, she said. So pray for her. Give her a word of encouragement. Keep her and her family in your prayers. Please do so. Amen. Amen. Also, we had up an announcement about a school supply drive. We have taken on, and blame me, I have enlisted us, the Agape Fellowship, to be on mission in getting some school supplies for Tallala School. Tallala School is literally minutes away from us here in Park Forest. And the Bible tells us we should be about good works. And we're here, we're in the hood, neighborhood here, and I think we need to be thinking about somebody and doing some things other than for ourselves. Amen. Amen. So we're going to start. We're going to start with this, reaching out to the school. We'll raise some school supplies for them. I've been in communication with the principal there, and she welcomes, you know, whatever we're able to do. So those who are willing, we would like you to get on board and to fill a book bag. We're going to have the book bags out this week. I didn't get them together. I wanted to have them together today, but I didn't get it together like I wanted to. So we'll have them out next week, and we'll have a list of school supplies in there. They have 12 classrooms. So all you got to do is take a book bag. It'll have a list of supplies in there that they're asking for each kid, and we're going to give them to each grade level so they have some additional supplies, and some who may not have all that they're supposed to have, they'll have it. And I don't know, you know, having served as a administrator and a teacher in the school, I know how it is. There are many who will be able to get what they need, but there will definitely be some who cannot and who don't have enough school supplies. So us taking part in this and getting it there, at least we show the love of Christ and give it to them, and then what they do with it, it'll be up to them. So you can take a book bag, take two book bags, you can take 10 book bags if you want. Just do your part if you're able to, and filling up a book bag and helping to get some school supplies there. And we're also asking that you will be in prayer for that classroom. We can't give kids names, of course, but we'll know the grade level. In the book bag will be a grade level kindergarten through fifth grade. So you just pray. We're going to commit to praying for that teacher in that classroom across the course of the year, and just asking God's grace on that school. Our prayers, we may not be able to go in physically and share the gospel, but we can pray, and our prayers can go ahead of us, and it can reach into the minds and hearts of those families that are in great need of prayer. So pray about it. See if the Lord wants you to get involved with it and set aside some money to get some school supplies and put some of them in the bags that we'll have out beginning next week. We want to do this up until August 14th or so. We'll see how it's going, and then we want to get it over there to the school. So over the next 3 or 4 weeks or so, we'll be doing this, okay? Amen. Amen. Today, for our opening verse, which is not our focal point is the Holy Spirit, but we'll be looking at several verses as we try to get through the message today. But I wanted to read for our beginning here out of the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 22 through 28. Acts 17. Acts 17. You know, I'm going to back up. I'm going to start at verse 16 because that gives us a little more context there. Acts 17, 16. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with him. Some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there used to spend their time in nothing other than telling or hearing something new. So Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all aspects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you: the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and exist, as even some of your own prophets have said. For we also are his children." You may be seated. But then he says in verse 29, I want to read the rest of that. "Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man, art and thought of man. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." Amen. Amen. Our sermon series is on a person, the role, and the power of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Today, we've entitled this message, "The God Who Wants Us to Know Him." The God who wants us to know him. God does want us to know him. He wants us to know him more than we want to know him ourselves. In fact, as I say many times, God is the initiator. He takes the initiation to draw us to himself, to let us know that he does in fact love us, and he does in fact want us to know him and to know how much he loves us and what he's done for us, and for us to learn how to love him in return. As I was thinking through this, Jeremiah 9 came to mind, 9:23, where it says, "Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not a mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches." We boast about a lot of things, don't we? We boast about this, we got that, and we did this, we did that. But this is what God said. He said, "But don't boast about these things, but let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." God said the greatest thing that we can boast about is that we know God. We know who he is, we know how he is, and we understand as much as he's enabled us to understand how he works with us. And that knowing God includes knowing the Holy Spirit In fact, Jesus said in John 17 that eternal life is knowing God. If we really want to know what life is, it's knowing God, it's seeking after him. In fact, if we're not seeking after God, then we really don't have eternal life. We really don't have the life that God has intended us to have. And we find ourselves, we come up short of being all that he created us to be and knowing him as he intends us to know him. And the doctrine of the Holy, of the Trinity is important, and it's different from any other, any religion that we might find on the face of the earth. Gerald Bray said this about the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity distinguishes Christianity from other monotheistic faiths like Judaism and Islam. Monotheistic means you believe in one God. There's one God. Jews and Muslims cannot, and Jews and Muslims, they're a monotheistic religion. He says they cannot accept that Jesus Christ is God the Son, nor do they think of the Spirit as a person in his own right. They do not refer to God as Father either. Within the Christian world, there have been Unitarian groups that have also rejected the doctrine of the Trinity, but mainstream Christians do not regard them as orthodox. And then he says this, to be a Christian is to be Trinitarian. Because although the word Trinity, it doesn't appear in Scripture, right? You won't find Trinity in Scripture. He says it doesn't appear in Scripture. No Old Testament or New Testament, the message and experience of the gospel is incomprehensible without it. Because why is that? Because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they work in bringing men and women and boys and girls to faith in Jesus Christ. All of them work in drawing us to himself, to God, and all of them work in the work of sanctifying and setting us apart and helping us to grow. It's the work of the triune God in our lives that brings us to faith and helps us to grow in our faith. So it behooves us to seek to know him, not just to be able to say his name, but to know some things about him that he has revealed in his word. If we're in a relationship with someone and we want that relationship to grow, you know, we got to seek to know that person, right? And we want to know more about them, so we sit down, we talk to them, we listen to them, we even may study them because we want to know them, because we want that relationship to grow, to mature, and that's what God wants us to want. He wants us to want to know him better. So we want to know the Holy Spirit. That's our objective, is to know God the Holy Spirit, and to experience his presence and his power in our lives so that Jesus is exalted and that Jesus is made known and that we know God better. Maybe you already know all that there is to know about God and the Holy Spirit. I doubt it because I don't know. And the more I know, I don't know. The more I'm humbled by what you don't know. You don't know. You think you do, but you don't. And you know some things. We all know some things. And what things I have to say today is probably review for maybe the majority of us. But I want to kind of lay a foundation for the future, which really is about the Holy Spirit working in us. You know, the Holy Spirit filling us and doing his work in us and the result of that. What should we look like and how should we be as a result of this person, the Holy Spirit, working in our lives? That's where we're headed to. But I wanted to do some reviewing and lay a foundation just to make sure we're on the same page about God and who we're saying God is, because everybody's thinking about God is not the same. Everybody's thinking about God is not the same. Well, the first thing we want to say then today is this, is that the Bible informs us that the God of the Bible is unique. The God of the Bible, the God that we serve, the God that I propose to preach here and teach about, and I want it to be made known, is that the Bible informs us that the God of the Bible is unique among the gods. He's unique. There's no God like him, no God but him. And many of the gods that are being spoken of outside of him, they're not really gods. That's what the Apostle Paul was talking about when he was there talking to the council at the Areopagus, the people who all they did was come together and they discussed the latest new thing. So Paul had a new thing that it was new to them. Jesus and the resurrection, it was new to them. So their ears were tickling and they wanted to hear it. And while he was there in Athens, Paul took a tour and he becomes greatly distressed. He said in the NASB, it said he was provoked. He was distressed. Why was he distressed? He was distressed about the multitude of gods that were worshipped by the people. He walks around the city and he sees the hundreds, even some say the thousands of gods that were erected, so-called gods that were erected there in Athens. And it bothered him. He had a burden to make the truth about God, the only God, known to a people who were religious. Were they religious? Yes, he said that. He said, I see that you are very religious people. How did he know that? Because of all the gods that they had erected. He said, I know that you are very religious people, but you're ignorant about the truth. The unknown God that you proposed. So they threw that in there in case we missed one. You know, we got so many up here. We got thousands up here. But just in case we missed one, we're going to make this to an unknown God. You know what I wondered about? I wondered this about myself more so than you, but I have to share it with you all also. I wondered if we have this burden looking around us in our day. As we look in the world, as we look what's going on in our culture, as we look what's going on out there in the big bad world, I wondered if I have this burden of the idols that are in our day, the things that people are saying are God, and people hearing the false teaching about God. I wonder if we're burdened by that as the people of God. Or do we just say, well, that's them. They have a problem. Or does it burden us that God is being misrepresented? Burdened that people aren't hearing the true gospel of God. I wondered if we're really burdened, provoked by that. Well, Paul establishes the fact that the God revealed through the resurrected Jesus Christ. He said the God, this unknown God, is not like these idols. You can't put him in a box. You can't enclose him in a temple. You cannot erect a statue and say that this is God. He is not served by that. He doesn't need anything from you. This God, this unknown God that I'm proclaiming to you, he is not like that. And he establishes the fact that the God revealed through the resurrected Jesus is not the same as the other so-called gods that they worshiped. He is unique, radically different. He's different. He cannot be contained. He cannot be contained. You cannot put God in this little box. You cannot create something and say that it's God. In reference to God, I wanted to say that we are speaking of, as Paul spoke of, the one, and I quote, the one supreme supernatural being. God is supreme. He's above all. God is supernatural. We can't think about him merely on the natural plane. He is supernatural, the supernatural being who is the creator and the sustainer of all the universe. That's the God that we're talking about. The God of the Bible is not the same as the so-called gods of the religions of the world. You know, we have to get that in our heads. And we have to be discerning and distinguishing. when you listen, because again, and I know I'm repeating myself and probably running ahead, because everybody that says God is not talking about God. They're not referring to the true and living God. The God of the Bible is not the same as the so-called gods of the religions of the world. People think they know God. But if the God they are thinking about is not the God revealed through Scripture, then that God is a figment of their imaginations. Just like the Athenians had created all of these gods. You know, God made us creative. We're created in His image, right? And God is very creative. Well, they've created these gods. And that tells you that people want to worship something, right? In that they created these idols, there's something in us that tells us there's something out there to be worshipped. The problem is when we're worshipping the idols, the things that we create in our own minds instead of the true and living God as He has revealed Himself through the Word of God. Everybody talking about a God is not talking about the true and living God. I say that again. And you need to listen. You need to discern. Is what the Scripture says about God, do they mean that? Are they talking about this God of the Word? And if you are ignorant, and if I am ignorant, meaning we don't know, we need to know. We need to know. Don't take offense that I'm saying, I'm calling us ignorant. But that's what Paul said to the Corinthians, right? He said, I don't want you to continue to be ignorant. I want you to know the truth. Because everybody talking about God is not talking about the true and living God. There was a theologian called Carl F. Henry. He said some 70 years ago, whatever 70 years is, the point from when this was written, says that when he was told that 99% of Americans believed in God, if you took a poll, even now, you took a poll of your circle of influence, we could probably safely say that the majority of them are going to say that they believe in God, right? He was told that 99% of Americans believe in God. This is what he said. He said, the vast majority of Americans today may believe in a ghost God, in a phantom God, in a God who makes very little difference in the great decisions of life, and even less in the cares of everyday existence. The God that people have made up in their minds is not the God of Scripture, that personal God. It's a phantom God. It's a ghost God. It's a made-up God. It's a God who doesn't make a difference in their daily living. The God of the Bible makes a difference in our daily living, and that's what we want to look at when we talk about the Holy Spirit. The God who has always been, and through whom we live and move and exist, is the God who wants us to believe in Him, know Him, and His love for us, because He has made us for Himself, and He has made Himself known to us. The God that we associate the Holy Spirit with is the God spoken of by Paul. When Paul was talking about God, he was talking about the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is the triune God. And triune means, or Trinity, is three in one, right? When you're talking about the Trinity, when you're talking about the fact that we serve a triune God, you're talking about God as three in one. One God revealed in three persons. The triune God of the Bible has always existed. Now, there's much more that we could say about this, but this is not about that. But I need to say something again to let you know where we're coming from when we're talking about God. And again, I want to make it clear we're not talking about the same God as out there. We're talking about a God who has revealed Himself in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and He has always existed. Nothing was before him. He is the mastermind of the universe, and he has revealed himself as the God who relates personally to his creation and wants people to know him and have that personal relationship with him. And he has revealed himself most vividly, most expressly, most personally through Jesus Christ, the God-man, fully man and fully God. You know, people may have other ideas about God, but again, these are not congruent with Scripture, because if you leave Jesus out, then automatically, you know, that throws it out the window. And speaking of God, the Bible does not speak of him as an inanimate object. God is not a thing. God is person. And he is not revealed as something in nature that people have referred to as God, such as the sun god or the moon god or animals. We're not talking about a statue formed by the hands of men. Because the Holy Spirit is a member of the triune Godhead, he is not an impersonal force. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. As the Jehovah Witnesses speak of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? Yes. The Jehovah Witnesses, yeah, they'll talk about the Holy Spirit, but you need to listen carefully to what they mean about the Holy Spirit. They don't mean what the Bible says he is. Person. They'll call, yeah, he's the force of God, the powerful force of God. That's not what we're talking about. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force. He is person. He has intellect. He has emotion. He has will. He can think. He can reason. He can love. That's the Holy Spirit that we're talking about. And that's why it's important that we, you know, we have those distinctives in our minds so that, you know, when they come knocking at your door or talking to you in the parking lot, you know they're not bringing the same God. No, it's not the same. It's not the same. And we should not throw this in. We should not be ashamed or afraid on our heels to say that. If we believe what the Bible says, then why do we shrink back when somebody comes knocking at our door talking about something that's different than what we have in the Word of God? No, I've said emphatically, it's a cult. It's not true. It's not true Christianity. The Jehovah Witnesses and anybody else that excludes Jesus Christ as God the Son and the Holy Spirit as being God and personage, they are incorrect. They are wrong. And they have denied the faith. It's not what we're talking about. He's not divine science, whatever that means. What is divine science? That's what Mary Baker Eddy from Christian Science, the Holy Spirit is divine science. What does she mean? What are they talking about? Yes, I say this though. Yes, there is mystery to God, and there is mystery to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. But God has spoken to us through his word, right? He has spoken to us through his word and revealed himself as the God who is person. We always have to go back to the word. And the Holy Spirit is a member of the unique triune God that was spoken of and revealed by Paul, the God who wants us to know him. There is none other like him, none other but him. Let me give this and move on. And I've said it, but I emphasize it here with this life lesson. The God of the Bible has revealed himself as the only God, the only God. And I hope you walk out of here with that ringing in your ear, whether you accept it or not. I hope it rings in your ear that this is what we believe, that the God of the Bible has revealed himself as the only God. There are no others. The only God, to the exclusion of all other notions of God conveyed by the religions of the world or anyone advancing their idea about God. God saying that he is God excludes everything and everybody else. But everybody doesn't see it like that. Everybody doesn't even see Christianity like that. One theologian said this: there are millions of ways to be a human being. And many paths to what you call God. Do you believe that? There are many ways to being a human being and many paths to what you call God. You know what's implied in that, right? You call God whatever you want to call God. Well, whoever you think God is or whatever you think he is, then you can get there to him. But then she goes on to say, well, I am a Christian who believes that there are certainly many more paths to God other than Christianity. That was written by the theologian Oprah Winfrey. You know, I don't want to get sucked in, and I don't want us to get sucked in, but I think many people are sucked in. God has told us in his word who he is, what he is like, and how he relates to us. God is not tolerant of man's creative imagination about who he is. God is not tolerant of that. He hasn't given us leeway to create a God in our minds or create things about him that are outside of his word. He hasn't given us that leeway. God is not tolerant of our creative imagination about who he is, nor is he tolerant of man's imaginations about relating to him. Okay, how do you relate to God? How do you get to God? How do you receive forgiveness? How do you go to heaven? God has made that clear in his word. We should always be tolerant of a person's right to choose what they believe about God. You have a right to choose. You have a right to think however you want to think. You have a right to say you don't know what this is and what that is, and God has said it clearly in the word. You have a right to think like that. But at the same time, we should not be tolerant of beliefs and choices that are contrary to what we know the Bible clearly states about God and life on this earth. And I say we should not be hesitant about believing and standing on the biblical truth that there is one God. I say it again. Don't be hesitant. Don't be on your heels. Don't be fearful about what people think about you. We should not be hesitant about believing and standing on the biblical truth that there is one God made known to us in three persons. Whether we understand it or can fully explain it or not, that's what we see in the Word of God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's the foundation from which we come to talk about who the Holy Spirit is and who God is. For the true follower of Jesus, there is but one God, to the exclusion of all others. I put a stake in the ground. put a stake in the ground many, many years ago. I think I told you all once, and I'm taking an aside here. I can't remember the year, but I had a Jehovah's Witness come and knock on my door to talk to me. Now, mind you, I was pretty solid in the faith. They weren't going to persuade me about certain things, but they came knocking on my door years ago, and they brought up something that kind of threw me for a loop. You know how it can sound like it's right, but it's not right. It can sound good, but it's not right, and especially if you don't know. And more especially if you're not rooted and grounded in the truth. You can become easily duped because it sounds so good. Well, that person came knocking at my door and they said something that just got me. But this is what happened. When he left, I told him I didn't want to talk anymore. But I said, when he closed, I said, that will never happen to me again. I pray. Never happened about that issue and others, because I didn't want somebody knocking on my door, coming trying to get my family and get me and leading me down a path that was not the path to that personal relationship with the true and living God. So I know what it's like to have your back against the wall and you not be secure in what you believe. And I said, Lord, I don't want that to happen again. Help me to dig in and dig it in me, Lord, so that I can know. And then, especially the Lord calling me to share it with others, that ups the ante exponentially there. And for us, for me, and I pray for us, as many as will get on board, for us, the true follower of Jesus, there is but one God to the exclusion of all others. To the exclusion of all others. We can be tolerant in the sense of leaving room for people to believe what they want. Again, God does this himself. He doesn't force people to believe and accept the triune God. He doesn't force people to believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you want to reject him, he gives people the choice to do that. He created mankind as free will being. We have the fantastic ability to choose. Isn't it great to be able to choose? But our choice, as far as our choice of what we believe about God, is a choice of spiritual life and death. And this should be a choice that is based on the word of God. It's a choice of living in ignorance about life and the giver of life. And it's a choice of living to the fullest on this earth as God has intended, or living a substandard life that does not measure up to the life that the living God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, is able to give us. And I say, if we know God and grow in him and his love and know the Spirit of God, we can live up. We can live up to who he created us to be. Well, a few more things for today. One, according to the Bible, there is only one God, right? We've been reiterating that. Well, why do you say that, Banks? Why do you say, well, the Bible says it. In Isaiah 43 and 10, it says, and I hope you will get some of these in your mind and in your arsenal of truth. I hope you will get some of these, think about it, pray about it. And know that, hey, this is why we believe what we believe. And why is important too. Why do we believe that? Is that just something you heard some preacher man saying? No, I have a conviction about that. Paul told Timothy, you know, the things that you have become convinced of. We have to become convinced of these things for ourselves. I have to be convinced that God loves me. And that he cares about me, and that God is going to take care of me. I have to be convinced of that. If I'm not convinced of that, then I will not have peace. I will not have peace. But if I am convinced that God is God, and he is going to take care of me, then man, I can really rest in the Lord, because the God who created the heavens and the earth is taking care of little old me. We believe that according to the Bible, there is only one God. Isaiah 43:10, you are my witnesses, declares the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, so that you may know and believe and understand that I am he. Who? Before me, there was no God formed. So that you can believe that I am God. I am the only God. There is no God beside me. I want you to understand that I am he. I am God. And there was no God before me. And there will be none after me. I'm the only God. God said that to us. In his word. He also said it in Isaiah 45:5-6. And in there he was talking. He was talking to Cyrus. King Cyrus. Pagan king. He was talking to him. But he said this. He said similar. But just another verse to have. I am the Lord. And there is no other. Besides me. There is no God. Why do I believe that there is no other God? Well, right, God said there is no other God. He said there is no other. He said these so-called gods, they aren't really gods at all. They're just idols shaped in the hands of man. He said, I will gird you, though you have not known me. He was talking to King Cyrus because he had a plan for King Cyrus that fit into the plan for him and his kingdom, God's kingdom. So he says, Cyrus, I'm going to use you. You don't know me, but I want you to know this, that as you go through all of this, I want you to be thinking about this, that I am the only God. You've been worshiping and serving these idol gods, but I want you to come to the understanding of this, that I am God and there is none besides me. And because I am God, I'm going to gird you, I'm going to protect you, because I'm going to be using you, even though you have not known me as your God. And then he says in verse 6, that men may know from the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other. I think the Lord wants to get that point across. I am God. There is no other. There is no other God. Cyrus, I want you to know that. And I want men. What I'm going to do, it is going to be such that people will see that I am God and that there is none besides me. We believe that there is only one God because of what God has said in the Old Testament. But one New Testament verse that I'm leaving for us today is 1 Timothy 2:5, where Paul wrote Timothy, he said, for there is one God, not a multitude of gods, there is one God, and one mediator also between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, the testimony given at the proper time. Both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, there are places where it says that there is but one God. There are not two gods, three gods, a multitude of gods. There is one God. That's what God wants us to know if we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. That's where we have to land, that we're talking about one God. And our life lesson there, of course, is that according to the Bible, God is a triune God. Again, one God revealed in three persons. And then we say that God reveals himself through Scripture as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not three separate gods. But whatever we call God, whoever God is, however he has revealed himself in Scripture, whatever the characteristics that God has, all three persons have them. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So we're not talking about three separate gods. All that God is regarding his essence, his personhood, his characteristics, all of that is found in Father, in Son, and in the Holy Spirit. If you think of God as all-knowing, right, we think of, what's a characteristic of God? Well, God knows everything, right? And if we think about him as all-powerful, God is all-powerful. Then you've thought about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you think of God as love, then you're thinking about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Even though oftentimes the Bible may just be referring to God the Father. It's talking about John 3:16. God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son. There, he's talking about God the Father. How do we know that? Well, God gave his one and only Son. So he was referring to God the Father. But there are other places where God is speaking of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Jesus even said himself, he said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. You see, some people get confused. They say, wait, then they create a belief about God. Well, God, sometimes he manifests himself. At one point, he's the Father, then he's the Son, and then he's the Holy Spirit. No, that's not the God of Scripture. That's not the way we read Scripture. I read Scripture. No, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus was referring to his deity. He was referring to the fact that he was God. Everything that Father God is, he is too. Everything that you can think about Father God, you can find that in me as well. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And he would say, if you're looking for God, when you look at me, you've seen him. You've seen him. Yes, I'm distinct. Yes, I am the distinct Son. And Father is the distinct Father. But in our essence, we are the same. We are the same. The Bible also will do this, and then we'll see where we are. The Bible presents Father, Son, and Holy Spirit co-equally present and involved with people in the world. You know, we'll talk about, you know, the Holy Spirit and his involvement, but I can't help but think about Father and Son also being involved too, because they're all involved in our lives. They may have different roles. Father God didn't die on the cross. You know, sometimes I've heard people pray that. Father, thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Don't put Father on the cross. Father God did not die on the cross. God the Son, Jesus, died on the cross for our sins. Not Father God. Not Father God. But all of them. But Father God has something to do with him going there, right? God sent his one and only Son. All of them are involved and at work in the lives of the believers. We see that in Scripture. Where do we see that? In the work of redemption, in 1 Peter 1 and 2. Father God planned our redemption. God the Holy Spirit set us apart and is working in us and out of us the redemption planned for by the Father, and God the Son enabled us to be redeemed by the work on the cross. In 1 Peter 1 and 2, you see all of them at work, each of them doing their part. We see them at work in the work of redemption. We see them at work in the spiritual blessings given to us by each person. In 1 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, pouring out the grace of Christ, pouring out the love of the Father, the fellowship, the unity that's brought about by the Holy Spirit, all of them at work. In the work of making disciples, we see the triune God at work in us. In Matthew 28:19, therefore, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. the triune God at work in the making of disciples. God presents himself as co-equally present and involved with people in the world, but also the Bible presents Father, Son, and Holy Spirit as being co-equal in being God, and being God in themselves, even though they have separate roles. And I'm going to stop there, and we can pick up next week because I don't want to rush through that. We'll do that next week, and we'll finish talking about, that'll lead us right into the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit being God and his working as the Holy Spirit in our lives. So I pray that we walk away with knowing that and believing and having affirmed, which we already should have, the fact that we serve the only God, and the God that we serve is a triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Won't you pray with me? Father, I thank you that through Jesus, God the Son, and through the work of your Spirit drawing us to this place, Lord, you allow us to think about you. Lord, we're grateful that you reveal yourself, for how could we know you, the one who is the creator and the sustainer of life, the one who has always existed? How could we know you in any form, Lord, to any degree in our minds, if you did not make yourself known to us? Lord, I pray that you would help us so that we would believe, that we would have affirmed in us this truth that you are God, that the Holy Spirit is God, that Jesus Christ is God. I pray that we would not, Lord, capitulate to the philosophies of this age. I pray that we would think from the Word of God according to your truth. Lord, help us to open up the Word. Sometimes, Lord, we go off on a tangent because we simply don't open up your Word. And not opening your Word leaves us open to so many other things. The devil can have his way when we don't listen to your Word. The philosophers of this age, the religious leaders of this age, those who have created a God in their minds, Lord, they can get to us if we aren't rooted and grounded in the truth. Help us to believe things that maybe we have discounted, Lord, and not really thought about, not really received, maybe not even thought that they were all that important. But Lord, if you are God and you have called us into relationship, what is more important than knowing you and knowing your love for us and learning how to love you in return with all our hearts and with all our mind, with all our mind? Lord, we're an emotional people, Lord. But I pray that you would help us, that our minds, oh God, and our hearts would be put into action, that we would think about who you are, think about what Jesus Christ did for us, think about what it means, and think about what the presence of the Holy Spirit, God with us, and the things you have promised, the things that he has for us, the things that he's doing in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us to think more deeply and broadly about what that means for our daily living. Lord, help us and forgive us for maybe being complacent about these things. Lord, they're not too difficult. And I pray that you would help us not to make them difficult, Lord. It's difficult to believe. It's difficult to get beyond our unbelief. It's difficult at times to get past our complacency, Lord, and get beyond us just coming to church. God, I pray that you would help us to see that you want a 24/7 relationship with us. You've done so much for us. You're worthy, Lord. You're good all the time. we sing these songs, Lord. I pray that as we leave these four walls, that we would act like it. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be people of your word, that we may grow by leaps and bounds in our faith in you and our trust in you, our personal confidence, Lord, in living the lives that you've given us as children of God. You've given us so much, loved us so much. God, help us put that spark in us that we will have that desire to share it with others who are lost and dying and just separated from you. Those who think they know you, God, but those who really don't. Help us, Lord, to understand and see so that we can be usable ambassadors for Christ on this earth. God, whatever it takes in my life, I say pray that for myself. Whatever it takes in my life to get me to where you want to take me, I submit myself to you. And whatever it takes in the lives of these, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, I'm boldly praying that you will do whatever is necessary to work in the lives of those who are willing. And Father, I know you don't force anybody. So I'm praying that there will be some that are willing to get beyond the level of mediocrity and seek to know you. Seek to know you. We thank you that we can know you. And Lord, we love you today. And we're grateful for loving us. And Father, I pray for one who does not know you as Lord and Savior. I pray for those that are religious. They may be moral people, good moral people, Lord. But your word says that nobody's good apart from Christ, really. Nobody's good enough to go to heaven apart from Christ. So I pray that they would see that and repent, turn to Jesus, and accept their need for him as Lord and Savior. I pray for those who do know you who might be struggling with some things in their lives now, Lord. We thank you for your spirit, for helping us. Pray for those who are without a church family, disconnected from the body of Christ. Maybe today is the day that they take that step of faith, hear your voice, and come forth and submit to you. Lord, we love you again. We thank you for loving us. We're careful to give you the praise through Jesus Christ our Lord. In his name and his name alone we pray. Amen. Amen. Yeah, there might be someone who needs to accept Christ as Lord and Savior of their life. Maybe you don't know the true and living God. Maybe you've been thinking of a God, but it's not, hasn't been the God of Scripture. Maybe you're very religious, but you don't have a relationship with God. The Bible says that God loves you and wants you to accept Jesus, repent, and accept him for the forgiveness of sins. Once you do that, you can simply say, Lord, I want to accept you. I repent of my sins, my rejection of you as God, and I receive you as Lord and Savior of my life. If you're without a church family, you can make that commitment today too. And say, Lord, I want to get connected. The Lord called us to be connected with the body of Christ. You can make a decision. If you make a decision, it's your choice. But make a decision. And let me know. Send me an email at tbanks4323@gmail.com. tbanks4323@gmail.com. Let me know if you're here today and you want to come forth. You can come forth, give your life to Christ, make the Agape Fellowship your church family. Won't you come? Amen. Amen. Won't you stand for our benediction? Romans 15:13 says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. To our great God, our great Savior, be all the glory, all the majesty, and all the power, now and forevermore." Let the Church of Jesus Christ together sing. Sister Perry said there's some food in the kitchen if you want.